Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we lift our heart to you, I know, dear Lord God, that none of us will be able to receive a blessing from your word unless you empower us with your truth. Touch us, each one, dear Lord God, in a special way that we might have a new understanding of your word this night, and that, Father, that we'll take that word to reach to a lost and dying world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I began in session one, I shared with you all the importance as we go into an end time study or into the study of prophecy. When we go into this study, it's very important, before we get into the study of prophecy, we need to understand a concept of death. We need to know about death. If you don't get a good basic grasp of death, then you're going to have a very, very difficult time of getting, when we get into to prophecy, of understanding what's going on at the end time, how the end time relates to us, how God deals with us in prophecy and what he says. So last week, again, if you did not pick up your extra copies on session number one, I have the white copies sitting right over here for you. These copies have the answers in them. So if you were not here for session one, you get blessed with the answer sheet. Also on our webpage, for those of you who are listening, if you'll go to vgbc.net and you'll look for End Time Study right on our home page, click on End Time Study, you will get the recording of the first session and all the sessions, plus a printout, will be right there for you in PDF file form. Tonight, looking at session number two, biblical answers and key questions about death. Question number one that I want us to look at tonight is this: is there an appointed time to die? Anybody got an answer for me on that? Yes, there is an appointed time to die. Now, let me read a scripture for you, and let's look at that scripture. Hebrews 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You only have one appointed time to die. And that one appointed time is what we will look at tonight. Can it be changed? Is there a difference in this? On that ultimate appointed time. Okay, after your death, the scripture says, then judgment. Now, there are two judgments that we look at after death. One is called the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will be there. You don't have that on your printout. One is the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will be at the judgment seat of Christ. The next judgment that we know scripture teaches us is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is for the lost, those individuals that did not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, I don't know, nor does anyone else, even though the scholars say, no, the Christians won't be there. Whether we view it, there's something that we'll look at as we get into the prophetic teachings of the end times, that will sort of give us an idea that the Christians will witness it, but the Christians will never be judged there. It gets real deep, and that's why we wait until we get into the prophecy on that one. But two judgments: judgment seat of Christ, great white throne judgment, and yes, there is an appointed time. Number two, second question: can you live past your ultimate appointed time to die? No. Good answer. No, you cannot live past the ultimate appointed time to die. Now again, it's going to get tricky here in a moment, so I want you to put your thinking hats on before you answer on some of it. Job 14, verse 5. You, and he's talking to God, you have decided the length of our lives, you know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Got that? But that's the ultimate appointed time to die. In that appointed time, we are not given a minute longer. Now, How do we really know that? Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, on the night that he's praying in the garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is on his knees and Jesus is crying out, "Lord, Father, if there is another way, let us take it." Jesus wasn't that excited about this whole death thing that was going on with him. You got to think of this. How many people, and you yourself, when you're thinking about death or dying, as we'll look at in a moment, what fear can completely overwhelm us. What I want you to think about this. Jesus, the Son of the living God, is getting ready to die billions of deaths. Meaning he is dying for us. He is going to take all of our sins. He's going to take all of our punishment. And he's getting ready to take that. And he's talking to his Father. You know, "Father, as far as another way, can we take it?" And then we know that God let him know that there was no other way. And he said himself, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, think of it. As Christ is looking to the Father, how many times did you hear him say, "It is not yet my time. It is not yet my time." But then when it came time for him to give his life on that cross, he said, "My time has come." So we know that there is an ultimate time for every one of us. Now, could Jesus' time there have been lengthened? No, it was the perfect will of God. At that time, it was the ultimate time, meaning it could not be changed. Well, why then couldn't Jesus, why then would, if we can have a change in when we die, which you'll see in a minute, why couldn't Jesus? Because Jesus knew no sin. See, Jesus lived the perfect life, and in so doing, it was impossible for him to mess up that would cause anything to harm his body that would give him a premature death. Which leads me to question 3. Who is in charge of giving life and taking life? God. Okay, you're going to learn something else in a moment on that. God is in control. Remember this. 2 things. Whatever's going on with you in your life, there are 2 things that you are sure of. Either God caused it or he allowed it. You got it backwards, I'm sorry. God caused it or he allowed it to take place in your life. Now, he knows what is going on. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. "See now that I myself am he. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal. And no one can deliver out of my hand." God says, "I'm in control." But then when he let us know that he's in control of creation and that he has given us the creation and the life we have, he also let us understand this, that you and I have a hand in our life. You and I can cause harm to our body. It doesn't mean that he wants us to do that, but it means that we can do it because we are given that free will. We are given the free will. Let me say this about free will for you. When we're talking about our life, because how many times do you hear people say, "It's my life and I'll do with it what I want." And then you parents pull half their hair out and show it to them that you're in charge. You don't do that anymore because you'd go to jail. Anyway, when we cry out and say, "It's my life, I'll do with it as I please," we understand that it's not our life. When I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life, when you accepted Jesus, you were given the free will to either accept him or reject him, right? Okay, that was perfect. That was full free will to do so. Once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, now listen to me, you have a limited free will from that point on. A limited free will. God said that he will not let you destroy yourself. God said there are certain things you can go so far, but you cannot go further now. Why? Because I've become and you've become a slave to Christ. He bought and paid for us. He owns us. He gave his life for us. Therefore, he says, I will only allow you to go so far, and I'm going to yank you down. I will set you down, and I will chastise you. I will correct you. You're my child. You belong to me. Listen to Psalm 139, verse 16. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Woo! That's saying a lot, isn't it? You think it? You don't even know what you're going to do after you leave here tonight. God himself knows that I'm going to White Castle. Every day was laid out for me. Before I was born, every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Guess who's in control? Guess who knows? Now, let me give you this, Christian, because I want you to hold it to your heart. God making the statement for us that he knew all of this, every single day, every moment, every situation. When you got saved, when you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, he knew you were going to do it at that time. Got it? Every one of us. Then he also knew you were going to mess up the next day, didn't he? He also knew that you were going to have a bad case of the stupids pretty quick, didn't he? Right? But he saved you anyway, didn't he? Knowing that, he calls each of us his children. So he lets us know that he is in control of existence, period. There's nothing in a universe that God's not in control of. Well, why does he let these things happen to us? Why do bad things happen to good people? Seems to me like I remember Jesus saying, there's none good, no, not one. But anyway, we will argue with God on that so often. Listen to number four question. Is God then, knowing that we just said who's in charge of giving life and taking life, is God then the cause of every death? No. The answer is no, which leads to question five. You ready? What is the cause of premature death? Now, wait a minute, preacher. You just said that God knows, and that even a hair on her head are numbered, that her days are numbered, that he knows the ultimate. He has set for every one of us the ultimate time of death. He knows that if, Larry, if you will use some common sense, and if you have a disease, and in that disease that you're told not to eat sweets, and you eat sweets, you're going to die younger. Larry, I love you, but if you suck all those cigarettes down in your lungs, you're going to die before the ultimate appointed time. You can die. Now, I'll show you scripture on this in a second. Now, not the cigarettes, I'm still looking for that one. But I'll show you scripture on it in just a second. So, the cause of premature death is sin. Sin is the cause of premature death. Uh-oh. That can be your personal sins. That can be neglect of health. That can be tempting God. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm a Christian. See that Mack truck coming or that train coming down the tracks over here? I'm going to stand in front of that locomotive and praise God as he delivers me. That train's going to squish you like a bug because you're tempting God. So you see, when you start tempting God or when you start playing games with God, with your life, our life is so important to God that he wants us to live a fruitful life. He wants us to find that peace. So he says, personal sins, neglect of your health, and you tempt God by doing that stuff, that'll get you killed. Well, what else can do it? Sins of others. Sins of others can shorten your life. terrorist breaking in can shorten your life. Murder, negligence. I didn't put the car in park and it ran over somebody. All of those things can shorten your life. Well, if God is watching and God is in control, here's something you got to understand about all of creation. Folks, when God created everything there is, we are the only creation of God that He created in His own image. We're special to God. And He gave us, and we're the only ones He gave, the freedom to choose whether we believe that He exists or not. Animals know that God exists. They understand. Will there be animals in heaven? I'll answer that for you one day. I'll show you the scripture on it one day. Will there be animals in heaven? That's coming up. Now, knowing then that the cause of premature death is sin, and if there's an ultimate time of death for us to die, that God says He's got an appointed death, time of death, then sin's the cause of us dying prematurely. Now, when I say prematurely, I'm saying that we, because of our ignorance, we put ourselves in a situation to where we won't accept God's blessing for a long life. We don't accept God's blessing there, so we attempt to cheat life, and in so doing, we cause an early death. Well, again, whether it's smoking, whether it's overeating, whether it's, you know, eating a big block of fudge from every corner of the street or whatever it is, and you do that, or you have a disease and you eat diabetes. People have diabetes, you know, or you eat, now White Castle is good medicine for a lot of the, or, you know, when you eat the stuff that you know the doctor says don't eat it, and you go ahead and eat it, and all the angels flopping their wings and saying, I can't believe that those humans are that stupid. They keep doing the very thing they know is going to destroy them, and God warned them. Do all angels have wings? Yeah, well, some do. I'll show you that as we go too. Cherubim and seraphim do. But special angels are the only ones that had the wings. Oh, what form did angels come in? In scripture. Yes. Did you ever see a female angel portrayed in scripture at all? Don't blame me for that. All right. Don't be saying the preacher said that did the women. Uh-oh. Thank you, wife. Okay, number 6. What can prevent premature death? Let me hear it. Somebody say rain? Oh, prayer. Yes, prayer. Prayer can prevent premature death. Okay, if it is set then, as some people say, that, hey, if you die, it's your time to die. You got it, girl? If you die, it's your time. It's over. That's not what the scripture says. If that's true, why would we pray for each other? Why do we ask each other to pray for me because I could die when I go into surgery? No sense in me praying for you. Why, if it's God's will that you die, you're going to die. Did you ever stop to think, folks, that God says, I'm going to give you a head that I'm going to set on those shoulders, and in that head I'm going to put a brain, and in that brain I'm going to put some common sense. Now, well, not everybody got the common sense. But when He put that in there, He's letting us know, I want you to take care of yourself. This is the law of creation. This is the law that I've set. It's not that it goes against God's law. That is the law. The law that God sets is, I want you to pray one for another. Well, if it's set and nothing can change it, why pray? Listen to Hezekiah. Now, Ahaz, Let me give you a little history here. Ahaz was Hezekiah's father. Ahaz was one bad ruler, bad guy. I mean, he closed down the temple. He did everything bad. Hezekiah the son comes along, loves the Lord. And he goes in and he said, Daddy was wrong. And I'm going to change things. God sets him in. Hezekiah is there. Hezekiah comes down with a disease. Serving the Lord. Loved the Lord. Stood up for the Lord. But he is having a disease now. His preacher, Hezekiah's preacher, anybody know who he was? Isaiah. You read that book, didn't you? Yeah. That Bible is a good thing to read, folks. You ought to read it. Isaiah was Hezekiah's preacher. And Isaiah really liked Hezekiah. And God tells Isaiah, Isaiah, I want you to go to your friend because you're going to have to tell him something. Now listen to this. Now, and this is going to let you understand in a little bit greater depth also of how we as God's children, when God will tell us one thing and then we start walking and God says, okay, Larry, scratch that. Here's what I want you to do. But Lord, they're going to look at me and think that I don't know what I'm talking about. They already know you don't know what you're talking about, Larry. So listen to me. Listen to this story. 2 Kings 20, verses 1 through 6. About that time, Hezekiah became deathly ill. This is 715 to 690 B.C., somewhere in there, okay. And the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to visit him. He gave the king this message. This is what the Lord says. Set your affairs in order, for you're going to die. You will not recover from this illness. Now, what did Isaiah say? You will not recover from this illness. When Hezekiah heard this, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord. You got that? Remember, O Lord, how I have always been faithful to you and have served you single-mindedly, meaning he would not allow idolatry to come in. Very faithful to the Lord, Yahweh. And he was single-minded in that respect, always doing what pleases you. Then he broke down and he wept bitterly. Got it? But before Isaiah had left the middle courtyard, this message came to him from the Lord. Go back to Hezekiah, Isaiah. Oh, I knew that. I knew you was going to do me that way, Lord. I've already prophesied to him. Now, you got to remember that these prophets were human beings. There's another prophet I want you to think about here as you're thinking about Hezekiah and Isaiah. And Isaiah, you know, telling them, you do remember about Jonah. And you remember that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach because his fear was, God, if I go and preach your word to those Ninevites, they'll repent and you'll forgive them. I don't want to be in heaven with them, frankly. No, he didn't want them to repent. He did not want that. But then when the prophet goes to him and lets him know, of course, sometimes we all need to get swallowed up by a fish, I guess, the scripture says a sea monster, but we'll call him a whale. That sounds good. We see the repentance in that. Oh, and by the way, he only repented for 50 years. All of them later on, they were wiped out. But let me get back to this. I just wanted to bring out to your because, go back to Hezekiah, you can imagine what Isaiah's thinking here. The leader of my people, tell him this is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. Folks, listen to me, Christian. Not one tear will fall from your eye that God doesn't see. As a matter of fact, we have scripture that says every tear that falls from your eye, he has recorded. Well, I wonder what that means for those of us who cause the tears. Anyway, I will heal you. This is God speaking. And 3 days from now, you will get out of bed and go to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. And I will rescue you and this city from the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my own honor and for the sake of my servant David. You're not going to die, Hezekiah, for 15 years. Wonder why 15 years? The ultimate time. That was the time that God had recorded that he could live. The disease had struck him. What changed then to keep him from dying? Prayer. And we need to understand that, folks. If you don't, you won't be praying for folk when they're sick. Well, it doesn't matter anyway. I keep hearing this stuff. Well, if it's God's will that he dies, he's going to die, my prayers aren't going to matter. Well, you hard-hearted, sin-sick Southern Baptist, Mickey Mouse. Yeah. Anyway, it is the mealy mouth. Think of it. You just don't want to pray for somebody. Or you're afraid. What if you get out in the courtyard and God says, okay, Isaiah, go back and tell him that I'm giving him 15 more years. Lord, I've already told him he's going to die. You know, I got to go back and change it. Look into your heart, folks. When God tells us that we're going to do something, it can only change when God sees that the direction that individual is going in continues to be wrong, then God will not change. But when he hears the prayer, when he hears the voice coming up, God says, I will change it. So therefore, we go to the hospital and we pray one for another. Any of you that are in this congregation, you know the power of prayer. You've seen it. You've seen God's hand working on so many different people. When they pray, when we pray together, you see lives changed. God says, I'll promise this to my people. But the ultimate part of death, I can change and stop that premature death. But I will not. He says, the appointed time, you're getting your reward. See, this life, the people say, we're living life and we're going towards death. No, no. We are, as I said this morning, we are dying now, going towards life. All the problems, all the illness, all the sickness that you and I have right now, and all the pain that we're going through now, is going to be over. And it's going to be over soon, and sooner than you think. Because God says, I'm coming, and I'm coming to get you. I will protect you. Listen to Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Now, why ask God to deliver you from the enemies if it's just cut and dry that you're going to die? Because, you know, if I die, it's God's will. If I don't die, it's God's will. Well, you can really play that game a lot, folks. But how about us listening to God's will for our own life? And God says, do you want your family blessed? Pray for them. Lift them up to me and I'll change things. I will not change the ultimate time that I've set for you to die, Larry Vance, because I'm going to bless you and allow you to pass over. Oh, and by the way, let me tell you this, Christian. According to God's holy word, you will never die. There will not be one twinkling of an eye that you will have between here and the hereafter. You will move straight from this life into the real life. You will know what the reality of the love of God really is as soon as you cross over, or pass on. As you say, they passed on or they passed over. That's scriptural. We pass over. We pass on. We never die. Christians never die. Sadly, non-Christians never die either. And that is sad. Question number 7. Is there any biblical reference that supports statements that some people get a glimpse of heaven before they die? Yeah. I gave it to you too, didn't I? Stephen, the first martyr. Stephen was a great man of God. And as the first martyr of God, Stephen is standing up and saying, Jesus is the only way. There ain't nobody like that. As a matter of fact, they said Jesus isn't even a way. Much less the only way. Stephen, you need to quit preaching that. You will see something in this scripture, Acts 7, 55 through 60, you will never see anywhere else in the Bible. This is the only place in the Bible you're going to see Jesus doing something. You will never see him doing this any other place in scripture ever. The only time that you will ever see that this is recorded is right here. It was never recorded prior to this or after this. Stephen, the great man of God, that they told that you will quit preaching. What does he do? He turns around, walks away from the religious leaders who had commanded him to cease preaching about Jesus, and the first thing that came out of his mouth, Jesus is the only way. So they get so angry, they pull him in to stone him to death. This is the stoning of Stephen. Acts 7, 55 through 60. As they're stoning Stephen, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Nowhere else in Scripture. You will always see Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. Only time you will ever see him standing at the right hand of God the Father. Everywhere else, he's seated. But here, Stephen is standing up for Jesus. And as he stands up for Jesus, he's looking, he says, into heaven. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. You can guarantee that ticked them off. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, listen to this, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Where in the world did he hear that one from? That was Christ's words. Lord, for they forgive them, because they have no idea what they're doing. For they know not what they do, if you like the old English. For they know not what they do. Lord, forgive them. Stephen, what was that showing? Not only was Stephen looking at Christ standing up. See, Stephen stood up for Jesus. Jesus stood up for Stephen. Woo! And then you can just picture that hand reaching up. Jesus' hand reaching down said, they don't deserve you, Stephen. Come on home. I knew I'd get to preaching on this. I knew good and well I'd start preaching on this. But think of the excitement there. Think of the excitement in heaven. When God looks down and all those in heaven are looking down upon planet Earth. Well, can they do that? Yeah, you're going to learn that as we go along too. And you'll see the scripture on it. Sure they can. And he sees Stephen standing up for him. And then the scripture said, and he died. Well, but it seems to me like he also said the same thing about King David. When King David had finished the work, or the purpose that God had called him for, then he died. You see, when you finish God's work, what the world sees as dying is living. It could have said, and then he's really alive. But boy, that would have messed us up, wouldn't it? We're having a hard enough time dealing with life the way it is. But to know that God loves us so much that when he sees us standing up and he gets involved, folks, the promises in that Bible, the holy word of God, are real. When God says that I will be with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he simply means that. It's not something you have to second guess. Or is the Lord heard what he say? He said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever turn my back on you. I will always be there for you. Question number 8. What is the greatest fear of mankind? Know what it is? Death. Death is the king of terrors. The devil causes it. Death is the king of terror. Well, just talk to people. Well, you know, I'm going to be at a bedside. I cannot count. I don't know the number of people that I've held as they're dying or been at the deathbed at the bedside when I'm dying. Folks, let me put it this way. I know that I'm heaven bound. I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. And folks, when this body closes these eyes in death, you will see the eyes close, but I'll be shouting in glory. I know that. But I also know this. What I'd always prayed for in my calling and asked God for, Father, all I ask, allow me to preach your word, to lead people to Jesus. Give me the wisdom to teach them how to live as a Christian. But Father, let me show them how to die like a Christian. That's all I ever want to do. I want to be able to show how to die. But here's something that I know as a fact. You see, even as close as you can walk with Christ. How do I know this? Watch Jesus. Jesus was in so much agony at the point of death that he sweated as great drops of blood. He was in so much anguish that it was as great drops of blood was coming from the pores of his skin over death. I know there will be a point in my dying process. I know that fear will overtake me from the human standpoint. I know that. I've been around too many deathbeds. I know that. But I also know this, that fear is a human condition. I serve a spiritual king. That fear is what the body has, that human condition. I also know that there will be one point after that fear to where Jesus will say, that's enough. Fear will be gone. And I hope and pray that in that dying process that I will not have chemicals in me or anything else that will keep whoever's around me from seeing this. That I will be able to die in a way to where someone can see Jesus in me. You see, that's the point of our existence. Does someone see Jesus in you? We see each other's faults and failures. We see all the problems of life. But none of those count. Because Jesus said they're not going to be taken in front of my Father. I'm cleaning them out. That's what the judgment seat of Christ does. They will never be brought in the presence of my Father. But I will be ushered in the presence of God by Jesus himself. I know that because he promised that. Now, the dying process then is a crossing over. So at some point, Christian, after the pain, after dealing with the human condition, you will get a smile on your face if you're able to smile. You will see the heavenly realm, as does any other Christian. And that is the point where you'd say, I don't want to go back. I love my family. I love all of those. But I don't want to go back because I see the glory of God. You see, that's what Stephen was looking at. Woo! He's shouting. He's yelling. They had to cover their ears. He was so loud. He was a Baptist preacher. And he was so loud with that, they covered their ears and stoned him to death. Listen to Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. This is the Message version. Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. That's the reason I used the Message. We're scared to death of death. Oh, I'm going to die. And then we have a heart attack. We just scared ourselves to death. Well, as I've tried to encourage every one of you, everybody in the congregation, ever since I've been here. Listen, folks, let me encourage you. You're going to die. Got it? You will die unless the Lord comes and you're raptured. But you're going to change. So, more than likely, we will die, as we say, because it's going on continually. Now, he destroyed the devil's hold on death. Well, okay. I'm a Christian. You're a Christian. Therefore, Satan is no longer controlling death. He destroyed his hold on death. So death, then, is from the human standpoint, is a fear that I have in my mind. But at some point in our dying process, God will allow us to switch from this human mind, this brain that gives us all of those thought waves that are normally screwed up, into our spiritual being. It is that crossing over into the spirit to where we're laughing at death. Of all people, for me to quote Einstein. Einstein made a statement. He made a lot of statements. Well, one of the statements that he made that I always thought was fascinating was this: knowing that we only use about a tenth of our brain, 9/10 of our brain isn't even processing or isn't it being used or utilized. Einstein said that if man ever got to the point where he could use 100% of his brain, he would not need a body. Now, I never did want to stop and think much about what Einstein or a lot of these others would think, but you think about that. If the brain was functioning in comparison to just a tenth that we know, what they think they know how it works, and 100%, we wouldn't need a body. The spirit doesn't need a body. Yeah. The spirit doesn't need a body because you are a spirit. Remind you again, you are not a body that has a spirit. You are a spirit that has a body. You are a vehicle. That body is simply a vehicle for God to use. And that vehicle is going to turn it to a clunker. It's a spiritual cash for clunkers. Oh, I can't believe I got into that. Anyway, that's what's going to happen. You're going to become, as you get old, as we get older, we're going to become a total wreck. I better get off this. Okay. Number 9. What are the 3 main causes of this fear? I wanted you to get this. Number 1 cause is apprehension of the unknown. Apprehension of the unknown. Now, the Bible tells us only some things about the afterlife, but most remains a mystery. Oh, and we will look at some things that the Bible talks about the afterlife. But some things, most of it just remains a mystery. So it's the fear of the unknown that gets us, folks. I know that I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. What else you know? I don't know. That's my trouble. That's where the fear comes in. It's not what I know about that I'm afraid of. It's not knowing. But if I knew, would it really be faith in God, or would it be my own knowledge? If I knew everything that was going to happen, where would I need faith? If we can do it all ourselves, why we need God? If we know everything, we don't need to ask anybody. Where does God come in? So God allows us in this human state to remain human. Now, you might run into a few people and let you know that they walk above the human existence, but they're lying. Run from them. I don't, and preachers especially, run from them. The apprehension of the unknown. Number two, prospect of standing before God. And now, folks, listen. I'm a human being as you all are. Anybody in here is not human? Don't be telling me what your wife told you. Anybody? Now, think of this. Deep down, we know we're guilty. And many Christians still think they're held accountable. That just drives me crazy as your pastor. Folks, when Jesus died on that cross and gave his life for you, do not step in the blood of Christ. When he said, you are not guilty, I take the penalty of your charges. I have freed you. Then be free indeed. My goodness, quit thinking that. But see, that's our problem. We're afraid. We think, well, you know, I'm going to be standing before God and I got this guilt. Well, duh. That's why Jesus came, to take the guilt. He took it. Leave it alone. Do not step in his blood by insulting Christ's power to forgive. Well, I believe I'm saved. Well, then shut up about it and enjoy your salvation. And quit bringing up all the old stuff, right? Okay, thank you. Number three, the whole idea of eternity is beyond our finite minds. Eternity is too big for us. That's why I fear it. Yeah, my goodness, people, I haven't figured Vine Grove out yet. And we talk about eternity. Think of that. We're talking about eternity, forever and ever and ever, that had no beginning and has no ending. We can't figure this out. So therefore, the apprehension is there. Unknown, standing before God, the idea of eternity. Our minds cannot grasp it. Listen to Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Amen. Listen, men. I'm talking to you. I didn't say amen. I said, hey, men. Now, I know we've never been called beautiful. And I understand that. But I promise you this. One day, we will be. Everything is beautiful in its own time. And surely, our time's coming. Right? In its own time. Everything is beautiful. He has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet, here's your scripture for it, they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to the end. We can't do it. Then we get mad. God, why don't you make it more simple? If it made it more simple, you and I'd be in hell. He's in control. Got it? Question number 10. Does God have a remedy for this fear? Yes. Woo! Faith in God's promises is the antidote to fear. You see your blanks? Faith in God's promises is the antidote to fear. 1 Corinthians 15:54-55. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I read that at funerals all the time. Death, where's your victory? You missed me because I can't die. Grave, where's your sting? Death, where's your sting? Jesus took it, didn't he, Brother Randy? Who said that? Who made that statement, though, in the Old Testament? Write this down because I know you don't have it. You'll find that in Isaiah 25:8. Isaiah said it. 25:8. Believers grieve at death. Yes, we do. but not as though we're those who have no hope. You will grieve at death. Why? Because you're still a human being, and you're going to grieve. Jesus wept, folks. It's okay. Men, Marines can weep. Me and Glenn Beck. Marines can weep. So can the rest of you guys. We can cry. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like the people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. That's at the rapture. You're going to hear about that one. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now listen to this one. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other about dying. Encourage each other about death. Only Christians can do that. Folks, I can't count how many funerals that I have done in my ministry. But let me tell you something. The funeral that I hate to do the most are the funeral of the lost. You talk about wailing and gnashing of teeth. I've almost had caskets turned over, sitting there holding on to the casket to keep loved ones from turning it over. Wailing and gnashing of teeth, shaking their fist at God for taking their loved one. I'll never forget knowing that my father died when I was but 5 years old. Been six that year. He died in June. I turned six in October. And I was doing a funeral of a lady that was in her upper 90s. And the daughter came up and at the casket, when I'm standing at the head of the casket, wailing, and I mean just completely out of it, and said, God, why did you take my mother? I loved her so much. And your pastor, God bless him, as weak-minded as I am and everything, I'm just wanting to just reach up and give her a little love tap. Honey, you be thankful that you had your mother for all those years. I'd give anything to have got to know my father. You be thankful what you had. But we're not. And blaming God. Well, you see, we don't have to be like those without hope. Because death can't touch us. I got Jesus. Death has no authority over me. Will he shake me up? Yes. I've been stabbed four times. I've had shotguns pointed at me. And those were about a good people. And I pistols and everything else. Folks, does that shake you up? Yes. It shakes you up. Makes you run faster next time too. Shakes you up. But I'll tell you what. Nobody can take my life unless God allows it. Nobody, there's all a whole scripture on that. Nobody can kill me and guess God lets it happen. Well, would he let it happen? If it'll glorify God, then so be it. Let it be done. We just need to wait a while, hopefully. Philippians 1, 24 through 21 through 24. For to me, listen to Paul. Oh, listen to this. Remember who the guy was that was holding the coats at Stephen's stoning? Saul. That's this Paul. A converted Saul turned into a Paul. And now listen to what he says. For to me, living means living for Christ. and dying is even better. Woo! But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. In the old English, it's better for you that I stay. Better for me to leave, better for you that I stay. Listen to this. I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Now, what was he talking about? Paul had seen the truth of God. God revealed to him that truth. And he was saying, for me, it's going to be a lot better for me to go on and be with the Lord for eternity. But for you, it's better that I stick around because I want to teach you what God has given me to teach you. Folks, death is going to be great for the Christian. But we need to be living for the Lord and teaching His Word. We need to be sharing what He's told us to share. Because you see, death, knowing that death has no power over me, what do I have to fear? Nothing. Nothing. The human part will kick in and I'll get nervous. But stick around, because for at some point, it'll be the voice of God that says, that's enough. Larry Pete, come on home. It's supper time. Woo! It's supper time. That's right, absolutely.